Open your Bible, please, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. So we have looked at the church pictured or seen as a building. We looked at the church pictured and seen as a body then last week. And today we're going to look at the church pictured or seen as a bride. So the church seen as a bride. And Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him for the marriage of the Lamb." Capital L, Lamb. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So the church pictured as a bride. Before we pray, I just want to mention that in the Bible, the most amount of scripture, I believe, concerning the picture or the metaphor that we look at is the church seen as the body. As the biggest passage of scripture, it has multiple passages, and then the building and the bride are pretty similar in their analysis. But one thing that's interesting in our institute material that we use for our Bible Institute, and so much of what takes place in this world, but there are four pages of information given and talking about the body of Christ, the church seen as the body of Christ. There are three pages talking about the building, and there are 15 pages on the bride. But the bride does not have the biggest amount of scripture in any way, shape, or form. And I think sometimes people get overemphasized on one thing and things get a little bit out of balance. And then there's about a quarter page on the flock, the church seen as a flock, and about a quarter page on the church seen as a candlestick. And I think I'm leaning toward at least doing a message on each of those. We're going to give basically about an equal portion to each one of these. And we're going to look at the church today seen as a bride. And we don't want to, remember, it's a picture. Okay? It's a metaphor. It's not something that, you know, and we'll get into it. The church seen as a building, you talk and think about structural integrity. The house of God described as the pillar and ground of the truth. The church seen as a body, you think about unity. A body united, working together. We want all of our body parts working together. Right hand's going one way, left hand's going another way. It doesn't function very well. Okay, so everything working together. In the building, Jesus was the chief cornerstone. On the body, Jesus is the head. Very important. On the bride, Jesus is described as the bridegroom. Okay, let's pray and we'll look at the scripture today. Father, I ask that you would help us. Lord, we want to place emphasis where the scripture places emphasis. We don't want to put overemphasis where the scripture doesn't put overemphasis. But God, I pray there's a message here for us. When we look at the bride, we see the purity of the church. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to see that, help us to be able to glean from that today, and God, make it applicable to our lives, Father, because indeed, as we assemble together, we are the church. It's not a building. It's not an organization. It is the body of believers that are gathered together here today. We ask that you would help us and make it clear and understandable for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's go to... We notice here in Revelation 19, it says, "Was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Now, where do the saints get their righteousness from? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our righteousness. I have none to offer. The Bible talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer God. So the righteousness that is given to us is the robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness of the saints. He gives us his righteousness, clean and fine linen. That's a wonderful truth. And so let's look first off at the relationship of Jesus with the bride. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Again, this is the single biggest passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 that describes the Lord Jesus Christ as a bridegroom and the church as a bride. However, even in this passage of Scripture, what is the focus as Ephesians is written, and it's written to the church of Ephesus? Is the focus of this passage on Jesus, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride, or is the focus on the husband and wife? The focus is actually on the husband and wife. Jesus Christ is given as the example of what a husband and wife ought to be like to one another, how they ought to be united together, and that is very, very important. But in this, and the metaphor being given, we very, very clearly see some aspects of Jesus Christ to the bride and to the church. So Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 20 through 33, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious," what? "Church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So the message this morning is not on the family, the husband and wife. There's plenty there. And if you just read through that with me, if you're a husband or you're a wife, I'm sure God did something in your heart, because we're always needing to work on that. But I want to notice the relationship of Jesus Christ with his bride, or with his church. And notice here, all through, it's still called church. Notice it's not even, the reference is it not even bride here. It's not Jesus and his bride, Jesus and his bride. It's Jesus and his church, but the picture is there. And so we want to point that out. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is to submit to Christ. The relationship is Jesus is in charge. When Jesus is the cornerstone in the building, it's foundational. When Jesus is the head of the body, it's foundational. And when Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, it is understood that the church is to be subject to Jesus Christ. The relationship is that we are one of submission, and that we give the Lord Jesus Christ his proper place. Look, he's going to get it anyway. But that we are surrendered to him. We, the church, this local church is to be surrendered to Jesus Christ. And the picture given, both directions, the church is surrendered to Christ. The wife is surrendered to her husband. She's submitted to her husband. Now, if Satan wants to destroy the picture of Christ and the church, what does he go after? The family. We are in a society where if you say these words, "Wives, submit to your own husbands," women have a fit. Now, not saved godly women, not women that understand the scriptures, but women that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't understand the scriptures, boy, they have a fit. "What do you mean? We're equal." Well, is the church equal to Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a church is non-submittive to Christ, what does that do to the picture of the husband and wife? It also messes it up. And so Satan is attacking families to try to mess up the picture of Christ in the church. And Satan is attacking churches to try to mess up the picture of the family. And it goes both directions. And when a church says, I don't care what the Bible says, we're going to do our own thing, that church is no longer a proper picture of a wife submitting to her husband. And so the relationship is, as a church, we are to submit to the Word of God, the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come under submission because He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Secondly, Christ loved the church and hence gave Himself for it. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice. He died for the church. Now, He died for the world. We understand that. But very specifically, He died for those who will receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And then specifically, all of those that are in the family of God ought to be a member of a local church. And we believe in the local church. I am glad that I don't have a universal bride. That would be really strange if part of her was in Russia and part of her was in Chile and part of her was in... That would be, yeah, not a very good picture, right? Look, the body is local. The building is local. I got a house to sell you. Yeah, there's 3 bricks sitting here in Wapello County and 2 bricks over in Jefferson County. And there's some steel down in Davis County. It's not a building. So the bride, look, it is local. But ultimately, and I want to say this just to clarify, when Jesus actually, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place up in heaven, how many brides will there be? There will be one bride. Why? Because all the churches have been taken up and they're all together in heaven. It's one local church at that point. It's the local church of heaven. Okay? So it's at that point, it's one local church. You know, the picture, if people go too far on this, you can't turn Jesus into a polygamist, okay? It's not about that. It's a picture. It's a picture. So Jesus loved the church. Jesus died for the church. And obviously, a husband ought to be willing to give himself for his wife. If she needs protecting and it costs him his life to protect her, he ought to be willing to do that. She needs provided for, he ought to be willing to do what it takes to provide for her. He took that duty on. And young man, if you're not ready to take that duty on to provide for your wife till death do you part, then don't get married. You're going to work, you're going to provide, you're going to provide for her financially, you're going to provide for her medically, you're going to provide for her emotionally and spiritually, you're going to provide for her, and you're going to provide for her until death. And that doesn't give you the right to kill her off. Okay? That's not how you get out of it. There is provision here. Jesus Christ, the ultimate and superior example, He died for you and I. He died for you and I. Jesus Christ, thirdly, is the source of purity and righteousness for the church. Verse 26 and 27, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now here is seen the purity of the bride. You know, when we have a wedding at church, what happens? The back doors open back there, and there stands a young lady in a white dress representing what? Purity. And she walks down that aisle, and our goal, our desire for our young men, our young ladies, she walks down that aisle, and when they get up here and he takes her to be the bride, they give the first kiss here. What you mean they're not? Purity is what it's about. And you think about the destruction of the picture. How many people in our society, well, I'm going to live with her for a few years before I marry her. What a destruction of the picture of purity. It's complete defilement. And then it's like, oh, well, we decided not to get married. Okay, so now what? See, society has messed things up. And they destroy, again, Satan attacks the picture. Here Jesus Christ is. Now, the beauty of this is that Jesus Christ takes the bride and provides the righteousness and the purity and the sanctity for the church. Because without Jesus, we're nothing. Jesus Christ didn't just take, he took us when we were defiled, but he made us pure and right. And when we get presented to him in heaven, as what was referred to here as his glorious church, when we get presented to him in heaven, we are presented pure and right in the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. That righteousness is provided by Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're not saved, you have no righteousness. If you're here and you are saved, don't get a big head about having righteousness, because the only righteousness you have is what Jesus provided for you. If you're lost today, you need to get saved, because you need the cleansing righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes the statement here. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the word of God which works in us to bring us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is why it is so important, when you're witnessing to someone, get the Word of God in there. Because it's the Word of God that's going to make a difference. It's not your Word that makes a difference. It's not my Word. It is the Word of God. And so he takes and he says, I'm going to cleanse them. I'm going to wash them. I'm going to wash them through my shed blood that Jesus Christ gave for each individual person. And he says, I'm doing so because I have a goal to present you and you and you and you and you to myself, pure and clean and right. And we'll stand there on that day before the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, 100% pure. And what a blessing that is. But it's provided by Jesus Christ. Christ is also the source of provision and nourishment for the church. Verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know that Jesus Christ absolutely loves his churches. Okay, we have a local church here, and Jesus Christ loves this church. And Jesus Christ wants this church to be nourished. And Jesus Christ cherishes this church. And obviously the picture is there. What should a husband? A husband should love his wife. He should make sure she is nourished, provided for, cared for. He should care for her. He should meet her needs. Jesus Christ, he should cherish her. And that's important. And Jesus did this for the church. Jesus provided the Word of God for nourishment. Have you been nourished this week? Were you nourished on Monday? Did you open your Bible on Monday and get some nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You're here today. You're here today to get some nourishment from the Word of God. And Jesus provided that. He has a relationship with the church. Jesus Christ and the church are joined as one. Notice verse 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You notice in Ephesians chapter 2, you're right there if you want to turn right over there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this. When a person gets saved, it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, when I got saved, Christ and I were joined together. When you got saved, Christ and you were joined together. The Bible says He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know that divorce is a terrible insult to the picture of Christ and the church. It's a terrible insult to that. We know it happens. Jesus described it and said it happens because of the hardness of people's hearts. But He said from the beginning it was not so. God never designed divorce to ever take place, because the family is to be a picture. And this picture is, boy, the husband and wife are joined. They're together till death to them part. You know what the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church is? There's no death. Jesus isn't dying again, and Jesus gave you what? Eternal life. So when we say, till death do us part, that's forever. You don't get away from Christ. You're together with Him in heavenly places. If you're saved, you are as good as in heaven right now. And that is a great thing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to put the emphasis on purity here for a moment. So the relationship of Jesus with His bride, then the emphasis on purity. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Corinth. Remember, it's the Word of God. God gave it to be written. He used the Apostle Paul to write it just like He used Moses to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And like He used Isaiah to write the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah to write Jeremiah. He uses the Apostle Paul to write this book, and he's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The Apostle Paul says, I want to present you as a church, as that glorious bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to present you as a chaste virgin. That word chaste means pure. It doesn't mean someone's running after her. Okay, a chaste virgin. He says, I have espoused you to one husband. Now, and this is where we don't want to overemphasize again the bride of Christ, because when is a bride a bride? On their wedding day, right? You might even refer to her as the bride maybe the day before or something like that. But overall, she's referred to a bride on the wedding day. Prior to that, she is a what? Fiance. She's espoused. The word espouse means she's been promised to one. Okay, engaged. We use that word in our common English today. So they're engaged. So Paul is saying, look, as the local church, you're engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ to one day be His bride. And he says, I want you as this church to be what? Like a pure, chaste virgin. The purity. So the picture here is the emphasis on purity. A church is to be doctrinally and morally pure. Continue reading. He says, but I fear. Okay, so as he's jealous over them with a godly jealousy, he says, I'm afraid of something. He says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus... You know, if you've been here on Sunday nights, we've been going through Jude, and we talked a little bit last week about another Jesus. You know, the Jesus that the world's portraying that doesn't want holiness, and he isn't holy, and there's, he saves you, but you can just live in your sin after that. That's another Jesus. And he says, and then there's Galatians has another Jesus, the one that didn't accomplish the whole task. He demands that you work for part of your salvation. That's also another Jesus. It's another gospel. And he says, which is even not another gospel. He says it's another gospel, but it's not another, because there's no good news if we have to work our way to heaven. We can't do it. So he says here, he beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. He says, I'm afraid that your doctrine is not solid enough, that if someone came along and they started giving you a different doctrine, that you'd follow them. And he says, I'm jealous for you. I want to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ as a church that is morally and doctrinally pure. A church ought to function like a bride keeping herself for her husband. See, what would you think about a bride who she's preparing to get married and she goes after another man? That would be disgusting, vulgar, vile, wrong. The Bible describes it as fornication. And you would look at that and say, something's wrong here. And so he says a church ought to be right and pure in their doctrine. Now, how are we going to do that? We've got to stay with the book. We've got to study the book. We've got to rightly divide the book. We've got to make sure we know what it says, and it's literal. It means what it says. It says what it means, and we stay with it. A church is not to go after another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel. See, the church of Corinth, you go through 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, they were struggling with division in the church. People were fighting over who was more important. Chapter 5, there was fornication going on in the church. Chapter 6, they were having problems with people taking each other to law, having lawsuits within the church. I think it's chapter 8. You had people judging one another on the things they allowed and didn't allow as far as what they ate. You should be on my diet. You get to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, and they're having problems with the Lord's Supper and doing away with the meaning of the Lord's Supper and just making a party out of it. They had all kinds of struggles. In chapter 11 here that we're in, go ahead and jump to verse 13 through 15. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He says, look, Satan, God has his ministers out there, and Satan has his ministers out there. And he says, they're going to look somewhat similar. But you know what's going to happen is Satan's ministers are not going to be doctrinally pure. They're going to teach things like works salvation. Or they may teach that you could lose your salvation. Or they may teach that God has chosen who to save and who to send to hell. And you have no choice in that matter. And you know, all kinds of these doctrines have names that go with them, but the key is that there are people out there that are going to come along, act like they're God's servants, and they're teaching something that's false, and the Bible describes them as Satan's ministers, and Paul is saying, Church of Corinth, I'm concerned that you don't know your Bibles well enough that you are going to get swept away by them, and he says, I want to help keep you pure because I've espoused you to the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on purity. How many, I mean, you think about the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of denominations and varieties of quote-unquote religions. Why so many? Satan is a deceiver. How many churches did Jesus Christ start? He started one. And then those apostles went out and they started other churches. The apostle Paul is responsible for starting a church in Corinth and a church in Galatia and a church in Ephesus. Timothy preached in Ephesus as well. Titus worked with the Corinthian people as well. And the goal of those churches, but what do you see happening as those churches that the very apostles themselves were responsible for starting? You see how quickly Satan tried to get in, and basically the church of Galatia became a Seventh-day Adventist church. Have to keep the law in order to be saved. They were having trouble with that. So, well, the Adventists started in the 1800s. Yes, they did. But the doctrine, the false doctrine, started in the church of Galatia. And so the struggle was to keep the churches pure. The struggle was, I want to keep the church and be able to present it to the Lord Jesus Christ as a doctrinally pure, morally pure, right church. Now, what do we have to offer Jesus? We got nothing. But Jesus Christ sanctifies and purifies the church, and if we'll stay with Jesus Christ, then we'll stay doctrinally and morally pure. We get away from Jesus Christ and away from His Holy Spirit and start walking after another spirit, where are those other spirits going to lead? A complete wrong direction. So the emphasis is on the purity of the church. And then the bridegroom in Revelation 19, we'll end there where we started, Revelation 19. So the bridegroom finally receives the bride. It says again, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, when did the churches arrive in heaven? Shortly before the tribulation took place, when the rapture took place. Now, when the rapture took place, all saved people went to heaven. Okay, but when the rapture took place, the churches, which are full of saved, baptized people, went to heaven. The 24 elders in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, are the church. So when you see that, and the 24 elders did this, or the 24 elders did this, they are representative of the church. Say, how do you know that? Go with me. Hold your place here. Go with me to Revelation chapter 5, I believe. We'll find it real quick. Yep. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. First of all, chapter 4, we see them around the throne of God. Then in chapter 5, verse 8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So you've got 24 elders falling down before the capital L Lamb. And it says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed who? So, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The church, who's been redeemed by the blood? Saved people, right? And the church. These 24 elders are up there in heaven and they're singing this song and they're saying, you've redeemed us out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. At this point in heaven, how many churches are there? There's one. They're all together. And they're singing the song of the Lamb, praising God. And it says, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay, this is a statement made. So then they have, at the end of that tribulation time, toward the end of it, right before Jesus Christ comes down and sets up the millennial reign on earth, the thousand-year reign on earth, he takes and the church, the whole of it, is presented to him as a bride, or as the Bible says here, a wife. The marriage of the Lamb has come, verse 7 of chapter 19. Marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. All right, she's there. Now, what part really did the wife have in making herself ready? Well, she believed. And who did the cleansing? Jesus. Are we cleansing ourselves in this? We're not. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So, boy, the church is presented that day to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, metaphorically speaking, we are a local church today. I shouldn't even have to use the word local, because any assembly is what? Local. Okay, there's not a universal church. Eventually, all the churches, plural, will go and be together in heaven, and then it'll be one local church at that time. If our church, say we moved to Des Moines, and we all joined together with Pastor Ferguson's church in Des Moines, how many churches would there be? It would be one church, because we all moved there. It would be one assembly. Okay? When we all moved to heaven, I got to watch naming some of these missionaries. Some of them shouldn't go out across the internet because of the countries that they're in. But let's just use the Mullins in Chile. When the rapture takes place, the Mullins church from Chile and our church will be in heaven together. How many churches will we be? One. And you take any one of those missionaries, Madagascar. Won't it be neat to be up there and people there saying, boy, thank you for sending a missionary, because we're here, because your church helped start our church, and now we're together and we're members of the same church up in heaven. And some people, they get overemphasized on this. They got people going in and out of the bride and all of this kind of stuff, and it hurts my head. But I do know this. Doctrinally, morally, we are to have a pure church. We are to think of this assembly as the bride of Christ, or the fiance of Christ, or the espoused chaste virgin of Christ would probably be the best language to use. What does that mean? What kind of Christian should we be? One that is morally and doctrinally pure. One that saves themselves from all others for our bridegroom. What does that mean? Morally and doctrinally pure. The bride, the church seen as a bride, we want to have a pure church. Morally pure, doctrinally pure, following to our very best the Word of God, understanding we cannot do it on our own. Because without Jesus' righteousness, we have none. So it is us submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ with His help, leaning on Him, saying, Jesus, I'm coming to You. I'm confessing my sins to You today. I need You to clean me up. Now, He saved us. We're clean in that sense. And in our standing before God, we're clean and we're pure and we're right. But on a day-by-day basis, we need Jesus. Jesus, can You cleanse me from this sin? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so may God help us to take a look at ourselves and picture ourselves when the rapture takes place and we're pulled from here up to heaven. Are we going, now we're going to arrive there clean because Jesus Christ does a good job of cleaning us up. But wouldn't it be bad? Sometimes you see the tragedies that take place on wedding day and you get the bride that falls down in the mud. Her dress is covered in mud. And, you know, honestly, at that point, does the groom really care? Just come right on down the aisle. Let's kiss the bride and head out to the honeymoon, okay? But it's important, isn't it? To that young lady, her day was just ruined. And we need to think about it. What kind of person are we going to be when that trumpet sounds and the rapture takes place and we're pulled out of here to heaven? Beyond individually, what kind of church will we be? And so we want to be right, striving to be pure and right. I don't want to be found in a state of compromise on that day. I don't want to be found dirty and unready on that day. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. God forbid. Let's be clean and right and pure and serving God through His local church that He designed. On the day that that trumpet sounds, let's be where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing. And all too often we fail, but He doesn't. Let's stand to our feet. Father, as we look at this beautiful picture, we think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And God, I pray that as you loved us, we would love you. As you have cleansed us, we would strive to be clean. As you have given us your doctrine, that we would strive to be that pillar and ground of the truth. And God, I pray for us individually, but collectively as a church, that we would be morally and doctrinally pure upon the presentation of ourselves to the Lamb. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano plays today, how are you doing in your Christian walk, in your Christian life? If the rapture were to take place right now, you'd be pretty happy because you were in church today. Or if it takes place tomorrow, or another day, we don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be caught unready. You know, when Jesus comes, I want to be a member of His church. It's a local church. I don't want to be Him to ask, well, why didn't you ever join with a local church? I don't want Him to ask on that day, well, why weren't you serving in a local church? He says, I designed it. The picture was the bride. Why didn't you hold doctrinal purity? Why were you so easily swept away after some false doctrine? We don't want Him to find us in a state of moral decay. All right, a good lesson, a good picture for us, and it gives us something to strive for, doesn't it? something to be thinking about and desiring when Jesus comes. And also, take the other side of it, husbands. Boy, Christ has set the bar pretty high for us, hasn't he? Wives, hopefully our church is a good picture of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a rebellious wife, but a submissive wife. And it's great for that. Good to see all of you. I hope that you'll come back tonight. We're looking in Jude again tonight. We're going to briefly look at the first three examples, and we'll delve into them a little bit deeper beyond that. But come back. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Well, Lord, just this idea of taking us in all of our filthiness and you dying for us so that we can be cleansed and be presented to you, God, as unworthy as we are, we can be presented to you as a clean, holy, chaste virgin on that day. God, I pray that that would be special in our hearts, Lord, that this picture would be special in our hearts, and God, that we would strive for doctrinal purity and moral purity within this church body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.